Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, Don and Jackie Darnell, 60 years, I just want to... Years is a mark not many people make, and not just because of health, but the little emphasis that we put upon marriage, the commitment in marriage, that's a milestone. And that I just want to say thank you for your example. I know I look at you two, and I can tell you guys are in love. I know you're in love. I heard a story one time about two retired couples got together for dinner one night, and all night long, the host husband had all these beautiful terms of endearment for his wife. You know, darling, sweetheart, angel, my rose petal, my flower, you know, and it's like the later on after dinner when they were sitting around just talking, the guest husband who was visiting says, you know, I just find it really, really sweet, really awesome how you have all those wonderful names for your wife and how you love her so much. And the host husband reached over and said quietly, I forgot her name 10 years ago and I'm afraid to ask. Don, I know you haven't forgotten Jackie's name. Anyway. Hey, I just want to say it's good to be back. We had a wonderful time on vacation visiting family and friends as we were away for the Christmas holidays. And it's good to be back. And I tell you, remember a few weeks ago we had that 30 below weather? How cold it was? You know what? That's not cold. We went to Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Falls Park is lit up with lots of lights. It's beautiful. Bibles this morning as we get started to Matthew 21 and then Acts 12. We're going to look at Matthew 21 and then Acts 12 first. And I want to ask you this. How many want to see God move in a powerful way in our city and even all across America? How many would like to see God move? Okay. What would that look like if God moved? I mean, can you imagine maybe something like this, where churches and businesses from New York City to Omaha, Nebraska, were filled with hundreds and sometimes thousands of people over the lunch hour praying? Churches all the way from Nebraska to New York. Can you imagine an 8-week nightly evangelistic crusade where 1,500 to 2,000 people would attend and scores get saved, people of every color, and get plugged into a church, and they get saved as they preach about sin and repentance and justification and regeneration and faith in God. Can you imagine a spiritual outpouring in churches in California, Iowa, Texas, Tennessee, Connecticut, New England, Virginia, all over America? Can you imagine this outpouring not be contained to one denomination, but it impacting Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and Lutherans? Can you imagine 3,000 people coming to Christ in a city, and then in a lot of smaller towns that you can hardly find an unsaved person because almost everyone in the town is saved? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine 50,000 people being saved every week with 2 or more million people saved in a couple year period of time? Friends, those statements are not imaginations, but those are things that actually happened in the late 1850s in a revival that took place between 1857 and 1858. This revival is called different things. You can look it up online. It's called the Third Great Awakening. It's also called the Businessman's Revival or the Layperson Prayer Revival. And the reason it's called those is because it was birthed out of a noontime prayer meeting that was mainly for businessmen and for workers to come to over their lunch hour. The first meeting was September 23rd, 1857 in the consistory room of the North Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street in New York City, just a few blocks away from where the World Trade Centers once stood. A man named Jeremiah Lanfear felt it would be profitable, and he challenged men, and I quote, he says, men engaged in active business to come and devote a portion of time, usually given to rest and refreshment at midday for devotional purposes. And so he held this prayer meeting from noon to 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday, and he promoted that you could come for the whole hour or even just 5-10 minutes if that's all you could afford to come for. But he wanted people to come, and as a result, the first prayer meeting at noon, it was on a Wednesday, he was the only person who was there. Until 30 minutes into it, another person came, and by 1 o'clock, there was a total of 6 of them. 6 people gathered together for prayer. They continued to pray. They met the next Wednesday, and there were 20 people in attendance. The next one, there was 30, and then there were 40, and by the fourth week, they says, you know what? Let's hold this meeting every work day, Monday through Friday. By the spring of 1858, about 6 months later, more than 20 daily prayer groups sprang up all over in locations in New York City, and the attendance had grown to 10,000 people every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. This movement, this prayer movement, began to spread all over the United States from coast to coast. In Chicago, more than 2,000 people gathered at the Metropolitan Theater to pray. In Philadelphia, more than 4,000 people met in Janus Hall in Philadelphia to pray every day through the weekday. This prayer movement spread overseas to the British Isles and all around the world. It sprang up prayer meetings in churches, hospitals, among sailors, mission fields, orphanages, and colleges. At Hampton Sydney College, more than half of the college, including professors and students, attended the prayer meetings. Charles Finney wrote that during this time of prayer, more than 50,000 people were converted every week. Can you imagine that? 50,000 people converted every single week, and more than 2 million people came to the kingdom during this revival. Friends, it's not an imagination. It is a reality that had actually happened, and God can do it again. It happened because people gathered together in united prayer. The church got together, and it prayed. This morning, I want to talk to you about the power of a praying church. When a church comes together and prays, there is incredible power. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote this in his famous address called Only a Prayer Meeting. He said, "We shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." By prayer meeting, Spurgeon meant it's a formal time when the main purpose the church comes together is to pray. The main thing we do is we come together is to pray. Now, when we announce we're having a guest speaker, we'll have a lot of people show up. If we announce we're going to have a concert or a worship night, a lot of people show up. We announce we're going to do a picnic on the mountain. I don't think we'd have a lot this time of year, but, you know, in the summertime, or if we have another fellowship time, we have dozens of people show up. But you announce a prayer meeting, and usually there's just a handful of people. We do not place a priority on corporate prayer. We think, well, I can do that at home. I don't need to gather together and pray, but friends, corporate prayer is the engine that drives the church. I'm going to say that again. Corporate prayer is the engine that drives a church. It doesn't matter how nice your truck looks, how nice your car looks. If you have no engine, you are not going anywhere. How many would like to have a brand new 1,000 Ford, you know, F-150 pickup but have no motor in it? How about a brand new Mustang or Corvette or Ferrari but have no motor in it? I mean, that'd be kind of disappointing. Friends, we can have great worship, great ministries, great children's, great youth, great groups, great preaching, great teaching. But if we do not have prayer, we will not go far. Why is corporate prayer so important? I want you to take out your notes this morning. 2 reasons corporate prayer is so important. We're going to talk about these today. And the first one, if you're taking notes, is that when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. You might be saying, okay, that's a little deep. You know, explain that. When we work, but when we pray, God works. Jesus said this in Matthew 21. Take a look at it in your Bibles, verse 13. And he, referring to Jesus, said to them, "It is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer." Notice, when Jesus is describing his house, the place where people come together to worship God, what is the term he uses? Notice, he says it's not a house of worship. It's not a house of teaching or preaching. It's not a house of outreach or evangelism. It's not a house of fellowship, but instead it is a house of prayer. And yet, generally, the main reasons we come to church is to worship and to hear preaching and teaching and to fellowship and to do outreach and evangelism through our food pantry. Those are the reasons we come to church. Do we come to church for the sole purpose of prayer? You know, and we have prayer. We had prayer here right after worship this morning. There was a time of prayer. We're going to have prayer again at the end of our service. We're going to have our prayer team come up and pray for people that have needs. But prayer is just sprinkled in. Do we have a time where our main purpose, the purpose that we come, is to pray and to seek God's face? Jesus says that my church, if I'm going to give one description of what it is to be marked by, he said, my house is to be a house of prayer. Corporate prayer, where God's people are coming to seek him. And the reason for that is because when we pray, God works. When I work, when I just do what I can do, but I don't pray, I am relying upon what Craig can do, and I'm not including God in the equation. I want you to think about it. If you knew that if you did not pray today, that you would have no food, no house, no clothing, you would lose everything you had. You had to pray if you were going to have those things. How many would pray today? I think all of us would. And you know, God doesn't base his blessings upon our works. He gives us a house, and he gives us a food, and he gives us so many things. How many drove to church today? Almost everyone. Hopefully you didn't walk. Hallelujah. It'd be cold out there. You know, God has blessed us with so much. And yet, how many times are we feel, man, I'm so busy, I've got so much to do today that I don't have time to pray. Have you ever said that before? I've got too much to do to pray. And yet what we're saying is that, you know what? I believe that it's more important for me to do all of my work than to cease from my work and say, God, I believe that you can do more with the remaining 23 hours or 23 and a half, whatever, how much ever time you normally give to him, and say, God, I'm counting on you to do more than what I can do if I had it all. I mean, that's what we do when we tithe. You know, we're saying, God, I believe that you can do more with 90% of my income than I can do with 100% of my income. And I've seen God do that in my life. I'm going to tithe because I know he does more with 90 than Craig can do with 100. And yet, you know, sometimes when it comes to prayer, it's like, well, I just don't have time to pray. And when we say that, what we're saying is that, God, I really don't need you to show up in my life today. I don't need you to work in my life. I can handle this on my own. Because when I work, I work. But when I pray, God works. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord look to and fro over all the earth. He's looking. He's on a seek and search mission. Who can I show myself loyal on my behalf? Who is calling out to me saying, help me, God? And God says, I am looking for people. I am looking. I'm searching the entire planet. Who will it be? Who will be the ones that are calling to me saying, I need you? Prayer is so vitally important because God works through prayer. I believe it was J. Oswald Sanders that said, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of God's omnipotence. God is omnipotent. But do you realize your muscles do not move if there is not a nerve connected to it? And prayer is the nerve that moves God's omnipotent muscles. If we really had an understanding of the power of prayer, of how God does everything through prayer. You and I get saved through prayer. We get healed through prayer. We get delivered through prayer. We become anointed through prayer. Everything that takes place of eternal value happens because of prayer. And so we need to become a praying church. Prayer needs to be the hallmark of the Christian. Prayer needs to be the hallmark of the church, that we're seeking God, because it says we know that it's not upon our efforts, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit. Prayer engages God's activity in our activity. I need to cease my work and pray so that God will work in my life. And we need to do that as a church also. Some of us, we haven't really developed a personal prayer life. If you haven't done that yet, and this is 2014, this is a great time to say, God, I'm going to develop a prayer life in my life. Now, I just want to say, this does not mean that all we do is now sit and pray and say, okay, God, you bring them in. God, you save them. God, you do all the work. No, that's not how it works. You see, we have work to do ourselves. My dad spent most of his life as a tractor mechanic working for John Deere. And so when it comes to farm equipment, I go green, okay? I go green. I'm not much for those red tractors. If you are, you know, that's your problem. God will help you if you pray. But the red tractor, it's Case IH, okay? What does the IH stand for? International Harvester, okay? While I am a John Deere fan, at the same time, God wants me to be an international harvester. And he wants you. He wants his church to be international harvesters. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We are to be international harvesters. Everywhere we go, we're harvesting souls for Jesus. Yes, we need to pray. In fact, Jesus said, it's never been a problem of the harvest. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I believe if we had 50 people that would say, I will work with our kids' church up on Sunday morning. I'm going to help in the preschool and in the middle preschool area, that those four-year-olds and kindergartners, and in the elementary. If we had 50 people up there, we could be running 100, 200 kids up there. Right now, we have about 2 people in elementary, and then there's a team of about 6 that rotate on Sundays. We have 8 people. If we had 50 or 100 who'd say, I'm going to get involved in kids ministry, God would give us kids to minister to, because here's the truth. God will not give us more than we can handle. Why would God bring us 100 kids if we can't take care of them? Why would God give us 100 brand new Christians if, well, we can't follow up on them? We're not going to call them. We're not going to spend time with them. We're not going to share life. That's what discipling is sharing your life with them. And sometimes we are so busy as a church that we really don't have time for revival. And we don't have time for prayer, because we have way too much to do on our own. Friends, until we can say we want revival, but until we're first of all ready to pray for it, and then secondly willing to become an international harvester, a laborer, God will not move in our church. And that's the plain reality. And we can have a great service, and God can touch you. But this city's going to go to hell. Thousands are going to be lost. And America, one nation that once was under God, is going to be torn apart from within because of the unrighteousness that we chase after. Friends, it begins with us, the church. If we pray, will you become a person of prayer in 2014? When we work, but when we pray, God works. When we pray, God works. Here's a second reason corporate prayer is really important. Okay, now this is deep. Are you ready? When we all pray, God really works. Told you it was deep. When all of us pray, God really works. What would happen this morning if you woke up and only 10% of your body decided to work? What if only 10% of your hand, I don't know what that is, not even your pinky. If only 10% of your hand or 10% of your legs decided to work? What if only 10% of your organs or 10% of your brain decided to work? Some of you say, I think the person next to me, they only have 10% of their brain working this morning. What would happen if only 10% of our body said, I'm going to work? We would be in deep weeds, wouldn't we? And yet, friends, if there's just a handful of us, 10% of us praying and saying, I'm going to be a person of prayer, do you think the body's going to be strong and powerful? We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus extended. And we need to cease from our work and we need to pray so that God works in us and in our city, in our nation. The layperson's prayer revival began when six men said, we're going to pray. We're going to do it every week. And it began to grow, and people caught a passion for prayer. And as they prayed, God touched their city. Friends, you can't imagine what happens when all the church says, we're going to pray. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. I want you to look at this. Let's read this. It says, about the time that Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. It was during the days of unleavened bread, and so they arrested Peter, put him in prison, and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But look at this. Underline this in your Bible. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by Peter, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. His chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie your sandals. And so he did. He said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So Peter went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. I want you to think about that. He didn't think this was real. He thought it's a vision. I'm seeing this play out. It goes on to say that when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Hollywood can't even do this, man. And they went out, and they went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, all right, it's like, oh, wait a second. Angel's gone, dream is over, but wait a second, I'm not in prison anymore. The guards are gone. When Peter comes to himself, he says, now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod. Peter didn't even realize what was happening as people were praying. Friends, as we're praying, people are not going to understand, they're not going to comprehend, but God is going to do the miraculous in their life. And then it says, when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and underline this, where many were gathered together praying. Peter was supernaturally released from prison because of prayer by the church. And here's the interesting thing. This is what I find interesting. he deliberately, when he comes to his senses, he deliberately goes to Mary's house. How did he know to go to Mary's house if there'd be Christians there praying? You know how he knew? Because he knew that's what the church had done before. He knew that was their pattern. That was their practice. We as a church, we get together at Mary's house and we pray. You see, the New Testament church was a praying church. And when they prayed, the captives were set free. The plans of the wicked one to destroy the kingdom of God, those plans of darkness instead were destroyed. God raised up godly leadership to move his church ahead and to see unprecedented revival like the world had never seen before. Friends, when the church rises up and says, we're going to pray, we need God to work, and yeah, we do need to preach and do kids ministry and food pantry and all this stuff, but we know that the work is determined by the level of our prayer. They saw revival. That was their pattern. You go to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus said, hey, I want you to go. I want you to pray. And what takes place? It says they gathered together in prayer and supplication in one accord. And in Acts chapter 2, what took place? The Holy Spirit fell. 3,000 are saved in one day. The result of that was from corporate prayer. That was the effect. You go to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Peter and John have been whipped and imprisoned because they healed a lame man and then preached the gospel in the temple. And many more, hundreds got saved. And what took place? When they're released, it says in verse 31, when they prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, physically shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They did not allow the persecution to cause them to cower in the corner. They were bold, and more people became saved. It's estimated that over 100,000 people were saved in the church. In the book of Acts, it says there's myriads of people that were part of the Jerusalem church. That word myriads means tens of thousands. The early church had over 100,000 people saved. That's about twice the size of Casper. Friends, would you like to see all of Casper saved? God can do that. Do you realize that Barnabas and Saul were sent out as missionaries to the Gentiles through a church prayer meeting? Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. They were sent out because of a prayer meeting. And friends, corporate prayer does powerful things. In Esther 4:16, Esther called for corporate prayer, and as a result, the whole nation of all the Jews all around the world were saved from extermination. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, Ezra had a corporate prayer meeting because they were concerned as the Jews left Babylon to go back to Jerusalem. They had no army to protect them. People could attack and kill them and steal everything, but they prayed and God protect them. He was their escort. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, two nations, Moab and Ammon, are going to come and attack Israel. Jehoshaphat calls a corporate prayer meeting. All the people, they pray, and God defeats the enemy without them having to worry about it. In Joel chapter 1, because the nation has sinned so much against God and judgment is calling, they call a solemn assembly. They call the people to come and pray in verse 14. Friends, corporate prayer changes the landscape of this world. I cannot emphasize to you how important it is for us to be a praying church. Not just as individuals, but collectively as a body. There is power in agreement. One can chase 1,000. Two can chase 10,000. You see, when you unite two people together, their work is multiplied. If you have one person working over here and he does 1,000, and one over here working alone and he does 1,000, they've only reached 2,000. But you put these two people together and their efforts are multiplied by 5, they reach 10,000. There is power in partnership. That's why in Matthew 18, verse 19 says, Jesus said, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Friends, and Jesus didn't want that to be the definition of the 21st century prayer movement, where two or three gather. He wants his body to pray. That's why we are setting apart the first 3 weeks of 2014 for corporate prayer. Every day, weekday, Monday through Friday at 12:12, we're going to gather here and we are going to pray as a body. If you can come for the whole hour, that's great. If you can only make 5 or 10 minutes, that's great. Whatever you can do, we want you to come and pray. And in your bulletins this morning, we have a prayer guide for you. These are things that we want you to be praying for. Take this insert out, please. We talk about praying for revival, and we give you some points there. Things that we want you to be praying for. On the back side, it talks about praying for repentance. Things that the church needs to repent of. Things America needs to repent of. And then we have some, on the bottom, some specific things for our church to be praying for. We want you to pray. And this is a prayer guide. And I also encourage you, pick a prayer goal for yourself. What do you want God to do for you and your family? What do you want God to do with your unsaved coworkers this year? What do you want God to do just in your own personal life? What do you want God to do in the ministry that you're involved in? Begin to pray and believe big things for God. I bet if you would have told those people back in the 1850s, 50,000 people every week are going to be saved as a result of your prayers. Would have they believed that? Maybe they would have. Because they knew when we pray, God works. And while we can do a lot of stuff, if we're not a praying church, God is not going to move in us. And friends, prayer is so important that when these 3 weeks are up, we're not going to stop praying as a church. This fall, our board, our church leadership said we need to be a people of prayer, a church that prays. So every Wednesday at 12:12 to 1:12 for 1 hour, we're going to gather here in our sanctuary. We're going to pray every Wednesday. And if God births more times, that's fine. But we need to pray. We're going to start with Wednesdays. We're going to see what God does. Because when we work, but when we pray, God works. Some of you might say, 12:12, why 12:12? First of all, it's catchy. You remember 12:12. Secondly, our food pantry meets on Wednesdays. They wrap up at 11:30, and that gives them time to clean up and then join us at 12:12 for prayer. But here's another thing. Look in your bulletin this morning. Look at Romans 12:12. It says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." This 12:12 prayer time is a reminder to us we need to continually be steadfast in prayer. And in Acts 12:12, it's the passage we just read where many were gathered together praying, and as they were praying, Peter was supernaturally released. And friends, we're praying for the same things. We're praying that God would free those that are being held captive by the enemy. We're praying that God would destroy the plans of darkness, that he raises up great leadership in the church, and that the church of Jesus Christ moves forward and destroys the gates of hell. What do you need God to do in your life this morning? Do you need God to work in your life? Do you need him to work in your family, in your health, your finances, in vision in your life? Maybe you need to be set free. I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.